Amen. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to cover all 21 verses. We've been out of now Corinthians, you know, for what, two Sundays in a row. We had Father's Day, then we had the harvest thing with Pastor Steve from California. And so you kind of get into a lull, and when you have a break and when you're teaching through a book, it's easy to, get off track. And let's pray that we don't do that. This morning, as we look at chapter 4, the question really that we need to ask ourselves and the application that we need to be making is this: what is a minister? What is a true minister of the gospel? And according to the word of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's amazing now as we enter chapter 4 that from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4, Paul has been dealing four chapters with division. And a division in the church at Corinth. So here, this divided church, this carnal church that's still on a milk diet, not eating the solid food of God and so forth, Paul is going to conclude his dealing with this church concerning a division. Now, the division, remember, occurred through no fault of their own. They were the ones that were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I am of Christ, and so forth. And if you go all the way back, to chapter 3, I believe it's verse 5 or whatever, Paul says that when you say I'm of Apollos and Cephas and Christ and so forth, Peter, he says, are you not carnal? Are you not living after the flesh? Are you not being led by the Spirit? And that's exactly what they were doing. And because of the things that they were doing, they were causing division in the church. It was literally in danger of falling apart. So before us here, Paul tells the church at Corinth, number one, he says he's going to tell us what is a minister. And then how are all believers to look at a minister? So, when we think about ministry today or what a minister is, there's so many stereotypes, isn't it? I mean, come on. All they want is your money. they're supposed to marry and bury and baptize. And, that's maybe part of what, the ministry is. And, of course, I've had people come up to me sometimes. It doesn't bother me anymore. After 34 or 35 years, I'm bulletproof, but not really. But so don't shoot at me. But, come up. Well, how does it feel only to work on Sundays? What do you do the rest of the week, And that's when I really, want to give them the left hand of fellowship. I'm teasing. Let's look what a minister is this morning. And beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul starts out now and he says this: let a man, meaning the church, so consider us, or literally, this is how you are to regard us, meaning Paul and Apollos and so forth and Cephas. And here it is: you regard us, he says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. So what is a minister? Well, the first thing that Paul says a minister is that he is a servant of Christ. Very important that we look at that word servant. If we go back to chapter 3, verse 5, the word servant is used there, and that word is diakonos. We get our word deacon, or literally it means one that is such a hurry, dust is flying up. In other words, they're workers and so forth. But here the word that Paul uses when he says we are servants of Christ, totally different word. And matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, you can do your homework. I believe this is probably one of the few places, if not the only place it's mentioned, that Paul uses. And the word literally means an under rower. In other words, when Paul uses that, he's saying that we're literally slaves. He's using that as imagery. He's saying we're on the very bottom of the Roman ship. We're the galley slaves. We're chained and we're all oaring together, working for the king, in other words. He's saying that's our position. We are the lowest of the low. So Paul tells this divided church, this carnal church, he says, listen, man, you need to have a correct view of what a minister really is. He says, we're just Christ's servants. We're just his under-roars. And you know what? That's what all of us are. Amen? He's the captain of the ship. I'm not the captain of the ship. You're not the captain of the ship. Isn't that correct? Yes, we're all working together. We're all, each and every one, doing as much as possible for the kingdom. That's why Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, last time we were together, he says, therefore, let no one boast in men. Remember, that was the reason that they were having all these divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and so forth. But the second thing Paul tells us that a minister is, he said, a minister is a steward. And so are you. So we are all stewards of God. Amen? He says, I'm a steward. A steward is someone who handles his master's property, everything that the master owns, yet the steward owns absolutely none of it at all. He is just working. He's managing it. Literally, you know what that word steward means? Literally, if you looked it up, it just means house manager, a housekeeper. Now, isn't that an impressive title for a pastor? What do? I keep house. I have a bunch of stinking sheep. No, I'm just teasing. No. He says, listen, I'm just a housekeeper. I'm a house manager, and I look over God's household, and I take care of them, and I feed them. That's all that I do, and I do it because I work for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He said, that's what we both do. So ministers manage the master's holdings, whatever he puts in their hands. And he does so by the power of another, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. So ministers are servants or underlords. Ministers are also stewards. They own nothing, but they take care of the property of their boss, of course, our king. And then there's something else. They have a message from heaven. That's what when he says here, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Remember, a mystery is a truth that has long been hidden, but that by human intellect can't discover it. But God now reveals it or makes it known. So the truth of God's word is no longer hidden. Amen. It's revealed. And so he says, listen, I've got the greatest message. You have the greatest message in all the world. Isn't it amazing that a person can be born again? No, they are dead in trespasses and sins. They are in Adam, and in Adam, of course, all die. In Christ, all shall live to become a brand new creation in Christ. You know, I encourage you to read the life of D.L. Moody. He is one of the the world's greatest evangelist. And you know, when you read about how God touched this man, it's unbelievable. To be born from above, to walk out of darkness into life. We have a message that makes dead people alive. Amen? Oh, listen, there's nothing greater than having that message. You have it. You're a steward of it. I'm a steward of it. Just like Paul says, I'm a steward of it. Man, listen, the good news, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can go to heaven, no one can go to the Father without him. Did you know that, you know, you probably don't look at ministers as gifts from God, but do you know that they are gifts? In the book of Ephesians, or the epistle there, Paul writes and he says, you know, he who ascended into the lower parts of the earth is the same who ascended up into heavens, meaning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says that he gave gifts when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says this about ministers and their giftings. He says, and he, meaning Jesus, gave some, not seminaries, not Bible colleges, nothing wrong with that, but they didn't give them. It says, but he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, not a group of professionals. No, and here's the reason why. For the equipping or making fit of the saints of God, you who are called apart and so forth for the kingdom. It says, and here's the reason, for the work of the ministry, you have a job to do. Why? Because you are all ministers, amen? Every one of you are a minister, no matter how old, how young, how educated, uneducated, seminary, no seminary, you are a minister of Christ. Think about that. And he says, for the work of the edifying of the saints, of the building up the body of Christ. Leadership, Christian leadership, regardless of whatever title, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, whatever it might be, they're always, a Christian leadership is always a servant leader. always. When I write the staff, I always say hello or good morning or how you doing, servant leaders. They're servants. See, those that are stewards of God, those that are ministers of God, they do so for what? For others, not themselves. And that's what Paul is telling us here. He says, man, listen, I'm a steward of the Lord. You know, a pastor's job, a minister's job, believe it or not, it's not to electrify the believers. Did you know that? It's not to get you so fired up that you literally run out of here on fire for the Lord, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. I don't have that gift, if that's a gift. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we do have a message that changed people's hearts. Now, look, it says, and Jesus told us in Matthew 13, 52, he said this, therefore every scribe instructing concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things that are new and old. That's exactly what a minister does. That's what I'm doing this morning. That's what Paul did back then. He would take the word of God and he would bring out the treasure. He would bring out the wonderful truths in it. Every minister, even every believer, every person in the pew, every person in listening live, listen, every minister must study God's word. Because if you don't study God's word, how will you know God's word? How will you know how to rightly divide God's word? And not only that, how can you teach God's word? Remember when Paul was about to die, there in 2 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, and he told him this in 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, hold fast or tightly to the pattern of sound words, meaning healthy words, God's truth. And he said that you've heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing, meaning the good news of Christ, the gospel, which was committed to you. There's that word again, stewardship, entrusted to you. You're responsible for what God has given unto you and to me. He says that he's committed to you. He says, oh, keep Timothy. Keep it with the greatest care by the Holy Spirit, which is in you or which lives in you. Inside of you. Not only that, look at verse 2 now. It says, moreover, it is required in a stewards, plural, you see this, just not one steward, but the Christian church, that one be found brilliant. Is that what that says? Successful, exciting, good looking. Does it say that? Charismatic, dynamic? No. Those are wonderful qualities, and God can use each, every one of them. However, there's only one requirement, and that is that that steward be found what? Faithful. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying, I've been entrusted with the mysteries of God. You've been entrusted with the mysteries of God. And he says, you know what? A steward, and we're all stewards. We're all going to give an account unto the Lord. He says, listen, you know what? The only thing that God's concerned about is, are you faithful what has been entrusted unto you? You see, a steward, like a pastor, for example, a minister is a laborer. He's not a landlord. Does that make sense? He doesn't own any of it. The church doesn't belong to the pastor or to the elder or to the deacon or to you. It belongs to God, doesn't it? Amen. He purchased it with his own blood. So what God does, God gives us his word, his power, his gifts, his spirit, and he gives them unto all of you and all of me like he did unto Paul. And he says, here they are. And our only thing that we can add to that, the only thing that we can supply or give is our faithfulness to take what he's given us and use it to the ability that God has entrusted us with. Ministers feed the sheep. The revealed ministries of the Word of God, meaning the Holy Bible. You know, G. Morgan Campbell said this. He said, oh, what a terrible thing if Milton's description ever becomes true of me, true of you, or of anyone in the ministry. Listen to what he said. The hungry sheep look up and are not fed. What a horrible thing for any man of God to stand in front of the sheep of God and who we're supposed to feed the word of God that has been entrusted to us and not rightfully divide the word of God and not give unto you the whole counsel of God. Are you following me? Not my pet doctrines or the things that I may be partial to, but the whole counsel of God, all 66 books of the Bible. That's what it is required of a steward and of a ministry. Minister, look at verse 3 now. He says, but it's a very small thing that I should be judged or literally put on trial by you or by a human court, meaning man's judgment, okay? He says, watch what he says now. He says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. Let me read J.B. Phillips' translation of the same thing here. He says, but as a matter of fact, it matters very little to me what you or any man thinks of me. Question, do you think Paul was being arrogant? No. Listen, this is a holy word of God, isn't it? He wasn't being arrogant. It wasn't that, you know, he realizes that everyone judges, you know, and so forth. But no, what his main concern was, not man's judgment about his ministry, but what God thought about his ministry. Because that's who we have to answer to, isn't it? Oh, listen, no minister, I'm not, you're not, anyone who stands in the pulpit, W.A. Criswell when he was alive, Billy Graham when he was alive, doesn't matter. No minister is capable of judging his own ministry to the full extent. It's impossible. You can't do that. You know, you have most ministers go, I don't know if I'm failing. I don't know if it's working. I'm being honest. You know, and so you just pray through and you just keep plowing through. You just keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ because you're not for sure. And that's what Paul was saying. But I do know this. What Paul was saying is that, yeah, I know you're judging me. And the reason is all ministers are put on trial every day. And so are Christians. Do you understand? Every day. Man, listen, someone hears, you know, when I hear that someone, for example, leaves Calvary and I don't even know why, or they just leave. You know, it's like this one Calvary pastor from Oklahoma and I, we were talking. He says, you know, Bill, every time somebody leaves the church, I feel like I've been fired. And I've never forgotten that he said that. And that's exactly how a pastor feels. What happened? What went wrong? Not that he doesn't want them to all, a Christian to be wherever God wants them to be. He does. But sometimes, you know, it just happens. See, he says, I don't care if you judge me. I know you're going to judge me. That's what Paul is saying. Every minister has to face that. Every minister has to face it. He's on trial. His wife's on trial. His dog is on trial. His cat is on trial. The car that he drives is on trial, whether it's a brand new one or whether it's an old beat up one or whether it's my Corvette that's out there right now. And you know that's not true. If it was, I'd tell you. But sometimes those judgments, loved one, are heartbreakingly painful. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, for I know nothing against myself. In other words, I don't even value my own opinion about what I might think about me. I'm totally ignorant about my faults and so forth. He says, I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. In other words, he's saying, but I'm not acquitted because I don't know. He says, I'm not acquitted at all. He says, but he who judges me, is the Lord. He who judges me is the Lord. Paul says, there's a higher court than you guys. And he says, you know what? He said, man, listen, that's who I'm going to stand before one day. All ministers, all Christians, we're all going to stand before the true judge, aren't we? We're all going to give an account of what we've done in this body, whether good or evil. That's called the Bema Seat of Christ, a place where we're not being judged for our sins. Of course, our sins have already been paid for, but it's a place where we're judged for our stewardship, the giftings that God has placed in our life, our marriage, our children. Did we do our best? Did we want to do our best about raising our children or to make a godly marriage? We will be judged for those things because we have all the information that God gave us. Now, with all that being said, he goes on. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, until the second coming, is not the rapture here, what's in view, who will bring both the light, the hidden things of darkness, reveal the counsels of the heart, each one's motive, in other words. Now watch. Then each one's, meaning every minister, every Christian, and every Christian is a minister, his praise will come from God. So Paul says, you know what? I'm just going to carry on and I'm going to wait for that day when God will tell me what I've done. It says everyone's praise will be from God. Won't that be a glorious day? Listen, see, you don't know me. I don't really know you. Oh, we know each other, but not. You don't know my innermost thinking and I don't know your innermost thinking, but God does. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. One day, we're all going to stand before him. But Paul says this to the church at Corinth, because they were divided, division makers. They were carnal. He says, listen, he says, now's not the time to judge. God has set apart a special day, and then he will judge the person's heart. You know, the psalmist has written in Psalm 96, 13, he says, he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and his peoples with his truth. What a day that is going to be. Amen. Oh, how we should strive to do all things that please him. And now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. In other words, for your benefit. I'm using us, he says, as an example. What a steward should be, what a minister is, and how humble you should be, therefore. He says that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up. That's pride, puffed up on behalf of one against the other. In other words, bragging about saying, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and dividing the body of Christ. He said, listen, there's the reason for the church at Corinth being puffed up. He says, you know what? You say I'm of Apollos, or I'm Paul, or I'm of a Cephas, and you're puffed up with pride. And he says, you need to look at your own heart, because what you're doing is that you're looking at a minister with your own personal preferences. You're not judging it properly. You're not judging it according to what is written. Now listen, they were so puffed up at Corinth. They had so much pride. They were willing to continue dividing this church, which would finally lead to the destruction of it had they not stopped. And so Paul says, man, you need to learn and don't go beyond what was written. But they had already gone on ahead of what was written, meaning that they exalted leaders. You know, we've already covered this in the second chapter of Corinthians, I believe. No, the third. Listen, we don't exalt leaders. Leaders are just servants of Christ, just like you. Amen? We exalt the one who makes leaders. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The pulpit should always point every believer, every person to Jesus, never to who stands behind it. The man who stands in the pulpit can fail. He can fail you. Jesus will never fail you. Amen? He's the one who died for your sins. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, listen to the sarcasm now in verse 7 and 8. Look what he does. He says, for who makes you different? In other words, who are you better than everybody? Are you superior? What makes you different from one another? In other words, if I could put it in everyday language, he's saying, you know what, boys, you're nothing to write home about. You know what I mean? He says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, watch this, why do you boast, or why are you all puffed up as if you had not received it? In other words, you gained what you have, not by God, but you gained it by your own efforts, is what he's saying. He says, now watch this, this sarcasm. He says, you're already full. Oh, gosh. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. In other words, you've received your crowns, and Jesus wasn't even involved, basically. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign. He says, that we might also reign with you. We'd love to be important, he says, just like you. See, the church at Corinth, they were so worldly, they were so carnal, they really believed that they had everything together, that they were legends, if you will, in their own mind. You know, but all they had was talk. They didn't have any power, even though the power was available. They weren't fellowshipping with the Lord, even though they were called into fellowship with the Lord. They were out of fellowship between one another, abusing everything imaginable, the gifts of the Spirit, the resurrection, and so forth. And so Paul says now this contrast in verses 9 through 13. You know, he says, you know what? I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, what? Last. Men, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, the cosmos, the entire universe, both angels and to men. So the supernatural beings and the natural beings looking into their lives, observing all that's going on. He says, we're men condemned to death. The word spectacle there, we get our word theater. He says, we're like performers on a stage, and here you are, everybody's viewing us, and you're judging us and so forth, which you shouldn't even be doing. So the imagery here that Paul is saying, he says, you know what? We're like gladiators. We're going into the Colosseum, and we're getting ready to die. We're the final act. We're the grand finale. We're going to walk in, and you're going to see us devoured by the lions or something. It's like that. That's what he's saying. James Moffat translation puts it this way. God means as apostles to come in at the very end like doomed gladiators in the arena. He goes on now and he says, and we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Paul he's laying it on them. He says, you know what, guys? You have such a high, exalted opinion of yourself. You have put yourselves on such a pedestal, Paul says, and he's just laying it out. Aren't you glad that Paul speaks the truth in love? He's telling them exactly the truth. He says, you know what? We're fools for Christ. That's right, and the whole world is calling us a fool, but the whole world that you live in, they're calling you wise. In other words, they're calling you wise because the people of Corinth, you act just like them. You act just like the pagans that you used to be. You haven't changed at all. And Paul says in verse 11, to this present hour. Remember now, Paul is writing from Ephesus, okay? And he says, this present hour, his condition. We both hunger, talking about Apollos, talking about Paul. He says, hey, we're hungry. We're thirsty. We are poorly clothed. We are beaten. That word means brutally treated, and we're homeless. You know something? Sometimes, and you know what? There's not any of us can put ourselves there. Amen? Come on. But you know what? Sometimes ministers really hurt. Oh, the things that they go through around the world. And Paul, boy, I mean, they were suffering. He wasn't saying he's defeated. He didn't say that. He said, this is what's going on. So the church at Corinth, man, they are in deep, deep trouble because they're carnal and they're complacent. They're living like Corinthians. And Paul goes on and he says, and we labor. That word literally means we work to the point of exhaustion, working with our hands. And to the Greeks, to the Corinthians, manual labor was only for a slave. They didn't go for that. He says, we're being reviled. The people are abusing us with words. We bless, but look what happens. We're persecuted. They're making our lives, literally, another translation says, miserable. We endure, we take it patiently, all the abuse and the beatings, all the things that are happening. And we being defamed or lied about and slandered. Look what he says. We entreat. Look at the results. We have been made the filth, or literally the scum of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. What a horrible thing to be called. The garbage of this world. That's what that means. The scum of the world and so forth. Being treated like rubbish and garbage or religious scum. That's a horrible thought when we read through this. But what Paul is saying, but we're not scum to God. You know what we are? We're his servants. We're his stewards. We hold the mysteries of God. Apollos is not better than I am. I am not better than Apollos. Cephas is not better. All of us are equal unto God. Amen? That's what he's saying. That's what ministers are. You know, when I read that, in light of that, and here we are in the 21st century, do you see that there's a conflict going on? I mean, you know, we say we have the power, but where is it? Oh, loved one, listen to me. You know, I say this tenderly, and there's not one ounce of judgment in my heart as I speak right now. But there are things that I don't understand that are happening, and especially in our nation, with, say, TV preachers and that and so forth. I judge not their ministry. I know not what God has called them to do. I just have to worry about what God has called me to do. Amen? But when I see an entire program where they talk about or defending themselves so they can have a jet airplane or whatever. There's nothing, if that's what God wants them to have, I want them to have a jet. Amen? I don't have a problem if that's what God wants. But when one of them was on the air the other day, and I was sitting there in my, you know, my lazy boy, whatever, watching it, when they started saying, you know, if Jesus were here today, would you think that he would ride in on a donkey? No, he would have a jet. I know. And I'm sorry, but the moment that he said that, I hurt like you could not believe. And I said, Becky was right there, and I said, oh, sir, you're wasting all of your money. Why don't you use it to win people to Christ? You know, and I said, not only that, if you want a jet, praise the Lord, but don't use Jesus. Because, you know, it shows me he doesn't know his Bible. Immediately that came up, the Holy Spirit came up to me and said, oh, really? Jesus would use a jet? No. Let me tell you how Jesus would ride into Jerusalem today if he had not come back then. He would come in on a donkey. And do you know why he would come into a donkey, ride in? It's because the Word of God says that he would enter Jerusalem that way. Do you understand? That on the exact animal, to the exact people, to the exact city, at the exact time. Listen, that welled up in my heart. I almost started weeping. Because the fact is that Jesus would come the way he said he would come, the way it was prophesied. Don't get our Lord involved with jets. All right, I've had it. All right. Forgive me, Lord. Now that I'm over that, I have to do that in the second service, right? So look at verse 14. Now look what Paul does. He says, listen, I do not write these things to beat you up. See, pastors don't beat the sheep. They feed the sheep, amen? But sometimes they need to be provoked. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to warn you. Watch it. But as my beloved children, I warn you. Listen, beloved children means that's tender talk. That's love talk. That's a heart. He's saying, listen, I love you guys. You know, ministers are stewards. Ministers have the mysteries of God. Ministers are servants, but ministers also do something else. They warn those that they love, meaning the body of Christ, don't they? They tell them the truth. And so Paul was very stern, and he says, listen, I'll tell you why I'm stern, because I love you. We all need to speak the truth in love. And help one another. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, look what he says, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Remember, he says, the good news is the power. I planted this church. The reason that you are born again is God sent me. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, I'm your spiritual father. Ministers are spiritual fathers because they lead people to Christ. Amen? Just like you lead people to Christ. Listen, there was no church in Corinth until Paul came. So all the people that were there, you know, that Paul had led to the Lord, he says, listen, I love you. I'm concerned about you. I don't want you to go the wrong way. He says, I'm your spiritual father. You know what? You never forget the person who leads you to the Lord, do you? Do you have? I could never forget the person who led me to the Lord. And you know what? When you lead someone to Christ in a way, you have become their spiritual father. You're the one that says, because the Lord used me, you're now born from above. He says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Oh, well, that's because he imitated the Lord, okay? For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you. And the reason, because Timothy imitates me, who imitates the Lord, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in the church. He says, now, some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But you know what? I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know, or literally, I'm going to find out, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. What is Paul saying? He says, when I arrive, I'm going to go to all these big talkers. I'm going to see whether they're operating as a just a the words of their mouth, or do they have any power, any of God's power? Listen, they were so puffed up. They were so bloated with pride. When we get to chapter 5, verses 1 and following, they're puffed up about their disobedience. And that's what Paul is referring to here. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but is in what? Power. So Paul says to this proud, carnal, divided church, he says, you know what? You don't have any power. Your power is in your words, which is philosophy. The lover of man's wisdom. He said, you're acting like the people of Corinth. You're not acting like you're born again. See, whenever we read chapter 3, verses 1 and following, it says you're acting, Paul says, you're acting like mere men. That means you're acting like people who are not even born from above because you are carnal and you're just puffed up, literally a bunch of gas bags, if you will. He says, for what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? In other words, I'm coming. You better get your household in order because I'm coming. How do you want me to come? Did you know the rod and love, both of them are forms of love? He says, I'm coming. You know, listen, loved one, do you know that ministers, do you know that they really care? No one would be a minister unless they cared. You couldn't do it. To not care for the church or the things of God or the people of God. Oh, you can't. You can't do it. You would burn out. It has to be a calling. It has to be what God does. Listen, ministers care because they have to give an account. You know, it says in Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey those who rule or literally lead over you. Be submissive. Here's why. They watch out for your souls. That means that they care, that they're concerned of those who must give an account. Now listen to what God's word says. Let them, meaning ministers, let them do so with joy. And I say amen if you don't mind. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That word grief means hurtful inner groanings, if you will. He says, for that would not be profitable to you. I like that part too. Do you know that pastors love the sheep? Do you know that ministers love the sheep? Do you know that? The people who God calls to be in that position, listen, you know, they even love the unlovable sheep. They want everyone to do whatever God wants them to do. Do you know that they pray for you? That they think about you? If your marriage is in trouble, do you think that doesn't have any effect on ministers who are in churches? It hurts. It hurts whenever that happens. You sit and you cry with them and you pray over them, or when your loved one dies. My gosh, I can go back through all those years and see all the things that God does. I remember my first pastor, the very great guy, his name was Dennis, and he was a great worship leader, man. And he was so, a young fellow, and I'll never forget, it doesn't matter, a train hit him on the way home. Young man with three kids, and his wife was in the band, and I'll never forget when they told me that night that Dennis had died, a train hit him, and we had the funeral. It killed me, especially the night I walked into the church before the funeral, and there was his wife laying on top of the casket. Man, listen, you can't imagine the world of the ministry. I'm not trying to defend anything I'm doing. I'm just showing you things. You know, when you watch a husband that you've counseled walk out on his wife and his dear children, and the only thing he takes out of his house is his computer because of the filth that he's watching. Oh, God, the things that are happening. I remember many years ago, I did 3 teenage suicides in 1 year. The last one that I did, the chaplain from DFW Airport was one of the pastors. We had 700 children standing in front of us, and of course, the parents. The pastor, the chaplain said, I've been in the ministry for 50 years. He said, Pastor Bill, he said, this is my first suicide. He said, how many of you? I said, this is my third this year. He looked at me and said, I don't believe it. I said, my third this year. You know, see, pastors really care. Did you know that? Ministers really care. They care about you. And you know what? You should care about one another because you are ministers of God. You see, you're to be the same. There's no difference. Oh, loved one, listen. What is a minister? You're a minister. The Bible says, listen carefully, in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one, each Christian, has received a gift, a supernatural gift from God, from heaven. You didn't earn it. You can't learn it. It's in your heart. It's already there. All you can do is water it and let it grow. He says, oh, each one of you has received a gift. Here it comes. Minister, there's that word, minister it one to another. And here's why. As good stewards, you're the overseers of God's gift. And it doesn't belong to you. Amen? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, you're stewards too. There's no difference because you're a minister. You just manage what God has given unto you. Your children is a reward from the Lord. Amen? The thing that you have, the gifting that you have in your heart. Listen, you're his ambassadors of Christ. Therefore, you're his ministers. And not only that, you are Jesus' fishers of men. So you see, we all have the same calling, just a different office. Does that make sense? We all do the same thing. We just have different positions and responsibilities and so forth. Man, listen. That's why when you hear me say, you pray for me as I pray for you, is because ministers need your prayers. And you know what another thing a minister does? The same thing as you do, because you're a minister as well. They're soul winners. They feed and then they fish. And you know what? If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if he's not your Savior, if you've never asked Christ to come and live in your heart, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. I tell you that he loves you, that he died for you. Jesus said in John 3:7, he said, you must, it's not an option or a suggestion, you must, a man must be born from above. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. I was dreaming last night, and I was preaching to just like I am now, but I don't know where it was. And I looked out and I said to the church, I said, listen, you that don't know Christ, do you not know that you're going to die just like I'm going to die one day? Unless the rapture occurs? No. And if you don't make your decision now for Christ, the one who died for you, who loves you, who's coming again, if you don't make your decision to come to him and you die, you will never have a choice again. Never. To me, that is a terrorizing thought. A terrorizing thought. So, Father, if there's any this morning, and if Jesus, Lord, if you're not their Lord, and you're sitting there in these chairs, and you've never asked Christ in this early service, you've never asked him to be your Savior, you can right now. Right this minute. You say, Bill, how do I do that? If you will just lift your hand and put it straight up and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian, and then put your hand right back down. But you lift it high right now, if that's you, and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want Jesus to come into my heart. If that's you, just lift your hand high, put it right back down, and I'll pray right where you're sitting right now. Anyone at all, I'll not ask again. This is your decision if you don't know the Lord. So, Father, I thank you this morning that everyone here, that evidently we all know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and for that I am thankful. And I'm also thankful, Lord, for these people, that you have allowed me to labor with them. I'm thankful for the sheep, Father. I'm thankful for ministers. I'm thankful that they are ministers, ambassadors, stewards. They have the mysteries of God, the good news, the gospel. Bless them, Lord. Strengthen them this week in all that they do. May they always keep their eyes on Jesus, not their favorite Bible teacher, TV preacher, but on Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. I ask it, oh Father, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. If you need prayer, we're going to sing and close out, of course, as we always.